Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 25. These are God's words. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. So in the book of Ephesians as a whole, what the Lord has been telling us is that he has had a plan for the praise of the glory of his grace from before the world began, that he would redeem sinners, forgiving them by Jesus and making them holy by Jesus and making them into the body of Jesus, so that not only is Jesus' righteousness counted as our righteous standing before God, and Jesus' blood atonement takes away our guilt and our sin before God, but also then Jesus himself is our life. We are created new in him, and we grow up into him. And what he makes us into glorifies himself forever and ever, glorifies God in our Lord Jesus forever and ever, just as Jesus, being our forgiveness and taking away our hell, glorifies Jesus forever and ever and glorifies God forever and ever. So one of the things that we've been learning about, especially in chapter 4, is the process by which Jesus is making us to be more like him, growing us up into him, using his truth from his word, apostles, prophets, and evangelists. And as it is taught to us and applied to us by the pastor teachers, and every believer then being involved in every other believer's life in this process of being made more like Christ, receiving more and more of the life of God in us from Jesus, as we minister to one another. And what this life of God looks like in us, if you want to bring glory to Jesus, and I hope that that is your desire, that you know Jesus as your Savior who died for you and your God who made you, and that you want him to be glorified in your life, and you want the life of God and the grace of God, the goodness of God, to be displayed in your life. What we found out from the last passage is that what that looks like practically is putting off and putting on. Putting off the former conduct, the way that we live apart from knowing Jesus, apart from having God's life in us, that futility of mind that expresses itself in all the ungodliness that unbelievers walk in. So putting off the former conduct and putting on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And so in these six verses that are before us today, that are before us this week, we have four puttings on and puttings off. In three of the cases, it tells us what to put off first, and then it tells us what to put on. In the last case, it tells us what to put on first, and then it tells us what to put off. And it's important that we see that we need both of these things, because often in one or another of the areas of our life, of our behavior that the scripture here is treating, we focus on just one. Either we just focus on the putting off, and we fail to remember that we have to put the good thing on, or we focus on the putting on, and we forget that we need to also to put the wicked thing off. And so what puttings off and puttings on do we have here? Well, the first thing that we must put away, put off is lying. No more lying at all whatsoever. We are being made like Jesus, who is God, whom the scripture says cannot lie. In a moment, we'll see that one of the things that we're to put on is righteous anger, and to put off wicked anger. But that's not surprising, because the scripture tells us that God is angry every day. And so if we're to be made like Jesus, there are things that we need to become angry about, and other things that we should not be angry about, or ways that we shouldn't act or think, or things that we shouldn't do in our anger. But Jesus is God who cannot lie. He is the truth. He is the Word who was God and was with God from all eternity. And so it's not surprising that one of the first things then that a believer must put off completely is lying. And in order to put off lying, we should also be thinking about telling the truth and how important it is that what comes out of our mouth should be truth. Whether to the unbeliever, the truth being that which the Lord has appointed for converting him, and we don't know if that believer is going to become part of the body, but that is how God would make him part of the body, but then especially with one another. Because as we have been learning, every joint supplies something, and every member does its share. And this was the reason that earlier in verse 15, he said, but truthing in love. And so he's saying it's very important that we learn to speak the truth with one another, because one of the jobs that God has given every single Christian is to speak truth to the other Christians, because that's how he is growing us up into Christ, the head, from whom the whole body gets its life. So when you're thinking about, I need to put off lying, you can just, and it would be a mistake, just go around thinking, don't lie, don't lie, don't lie, don't lie, don't lie, don't lie, don't lie. It's very difficult to kill sin just by focusing on the putting off part. We also have to focus on putting on. So one of the things that this is encouraging us to do is to start to be intentional about what we say. Don't just blurt out whatever comes into your mind. Remember the Think Before You Speak acronym. This is that first one, isn't it? Is it true? Speak things that are true. Now, this is easier when it comes to spiritual things, because then you just speak from the Bible. Whatever the Bible says is true. Praise God. But we are to speak truth, putting away lying. Second thing we're supposed to put off is in verse 28. We're going to get to verse 26 in a minute. But verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer. I've got to stop stealing. And you should be killing in your heart that desire to take what is not yours. But there's a corresponding grace, a corresponding virtue that if we focus upon will help us to kill the desire to take or have what is not ours. And that is the desire to be generous. So he says, work with your hands doing what is good. And that's a wonderful thing, too, that the way God has generally ordained for us to obtain wealth and to prosper is actually already by doing good to others. That the way this world works in God's creation, God's design, God's providence, is that we should seek to have an occupation, especially men who are going to be earning for their households. That you should seek to have an occupation, not just that you enjoy or that makes you feel fulfilled. No one ever talked about that junk until the last couple of generations. Okay, but what God talks about is figuring out a way that you can do good to others. And that does include figuring out what you're skilled at so that you can do good as well as possible in an area that God has uniquely designed you to be able to do good for others. And that fit usually results in or corresponds to being able to prosper more. But why are you trying to find this good thing that you can do for others by which you can prosper, by which you can obtain wealth? Let him labor, working with his hands what is good. Why, verse 28? That he may have something to give to him who has need. So you're doing your job and you're working hard so that you can be generous, so that you can give to others, so that you can show charity to others, take care of the needy one, especially the needy believer. And so that focus on generosity, that's exactly the opposite of the mindset, isn't it, of trying to get something from someone else. And so the putting off of the stealing and the putting on of hard work, doing good by that hard work in an occupation where it's doing good to others and being generous with what you get from that occupation, the two work together. So the putting on helps with the putting off. So the putting on of telling the truth helps against the putting off, or helps in the putting off of the lying. The putting on of hard work in a useful occupation so that you can be generous with what you earn helps in the putting off of the stealing. And then he treats our words again this time, and not just truth versus lying, but focuses especially on the effect that our words have. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. So I'm going to stop the flow of corrupt words. And the putting on then is starting the flow of good words. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And so we've been learning about how God has designed. Okay, yes, Victoria.
What does corrupt mean?
Corrupt means something that makes it weaker or dirty or broken. It's destroying instead of building up, strengthening, and giving life. Okay, so let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Notice that he says there's only two kinds of words here. Corrupting words or good words. So talking about nonsense, talking about folly, always being silly, those kinds of things are corrupting words. But words have a design by God. He wants us to speak words that are useful in his work. So he says you want to impart grace to the hearers, and that you need, and that words are necessary for building up, and that building up is necessary. So he says, you should think about the truth of your words, and you should think about the goodness of your words and the building up of your words. So that's the, is it helpful? Is it important? Is it necessary? Is it kind? So all of those things together in the first and last, puttings off and puttings on. Now he does tell us one thing that we're supposed to put on. He says in verse 26, and again he's quoting from the Psalms, be angry and do not sin. So there are things that God is angry about, and that we should be angry about. But whenever we're angry, there is a danger of sin, because man is, we are easily controlled by our passions. And so, although there are things we should be angry about, we need to be very careful how we are angry, and not to be controlled by our anger, but to be careful and thoughtful about why we should be angry and what we should do. And one indication that we are not doing this correctly would be that if we let the sun go down on our anger, if we let that anger fester into bitterness or resentment. It's right to be angry about wrong things. It is wrong to turn that into a personal enmity, especially when God teaches us to love our neighbors. And so being angry at the wickedness itself, being angry in the way that God is angry, helps us with putting off the resentment and the bitterness and the enmity, where we are able to love the man even as we hate the sinner, and we want who he is in Adam to stop, and that he would come to know Christ. And so we are loving the man and the potential brother whom we hope he will be when the Lord Jesus redeems him. But what is in the way of his belonging to the Lord Jesus? It's that sin. And so And so a right way of being angry the way God is angry and hating the way God hates, so that we can love the way God loves. There's the putting off and the putting on. It'll be very hard if we are designed, and even our new nature, as we are being made more like Christ, is going to be angry about some things. It'd be very hard to put off wicked anger and to manage anger correctly unless we are also working on putting on the right kind of anger with the right kind of response and the right kind of goals. A man who is designed by God and called by God to do something is not going to be able to do nothing. This is one of the reasons why, for instance, nobody worships nothing. Man was made to worship. And so those who refuse to worship God end up worshiping all sorts of other things. Now, in this putting off and putting on, we began by saying that the glory of Christ in those whom he is saving, the glory of your Redeemer in you and your life and what you are doing in your life is invested in your putting off the old man and putting on the new man, and putting away lying and putting on truth, and putting away unrighteous anger and bitterness and resentment, and putting on proper anger, and putting away stealing, and putting on hard work in good ways of service so that you can be generous, and putting away corrupt words so that you put on good words that build up and that God uses to impart grace to the hearers. So the glory of Christ is invested in your puttings off and your puttings on. But there's also something else going on, and that is a great tug-of-war battle. So verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit being God's seal on you means that he can't leave you. He is with you all the time until the day of redemption. Which means if you love God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, you need to be thinking about the Holy Spirit, who is always with you. You have been sealed by him unto the day of redemption, and he must be present with you in whatever wicked speech or wicked anger or wicked stealing that you would not only do, but even allow yourself to think. And so there's the Holy Spirit who is fighting for you against your flesh, as we learned in Galatians 5. And how awful would it be that the Holy Spirit, who loves you and is fighting for you and is with you, that you would fight against him and grieve him in what you do. But there's someone else involved in this tug of war, and we see that in verse 27, where, especially in the area of wrath, he says, nor give place, nor give opportunity to the devil. The devil is actively resisting the Holy Spirit's work in you, and he is looking for an opportunity. The implication here is that the devil is always ready to pounce if you give him opportunity. And so there's both the glory of God in Christ and the glory of Christ that is invested in our lives, as we've heard throughout the book. And then there's also this, am I going to please the Holy Spirit and keep the devil shut out? Or am I going to give the devil an opportunity that he'll pounce on while grieving the Holy Spirit? And so that's something to think about as you go about your day and as you're putting off wickedness and putting on righteousness, that both the devil and the Holy Spirit are very interested in your life and what is going on, and that you need to take a side, and you need to take the side of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this portion of your word, and so much of our life is spent in how we interact with and talk to others, and also in the work that we do. We pray, Lord, that you would be helping us by your Spirit to put on the new man created in Christ Jesus, that you'd be making us more like him, and that we wouldn't just try to stop being and doing who we were in Adam, but rejoicing that we are new in Jesus, that you would enable us to work on those different parts of being made like Him and living like Him and speaking like Him and working like Him, so that we'd be helped in putting sin to death. Pray that You would help us to remember that the devil is always looking for opportunity. Lord, frustrate him. Lead us not to temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. And grant to us to have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, that we and he in mutual love would work side by side in killing sin and in growing in righteousness. Do this for us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And your children here say, Amen.